Like I said, good evening. Typically, when you're filling in for somebody like Jeff, you get up here and you give the typical disclaimer of, I'm not Jeff, and I apologize to any visitors. That's the typical thing you do. But with yesterday being the 1st of April, and you have to look at me again on Wednesday evening for the invitation, I said this might be a good time to campaign to join the Jeff crew. And so maybe I can be Jeff number three. No, but like I said, good evening. Every time I stand up here in any capacity, my goal is to present God's word and present from his word, because as we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it doesn't say, "For my words, Avery's words, are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, of the spirit, of the joints, and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions." It says, "For the word of God is living." And so that's what I want to speak from. And that's always my intention, to speak from his word and let his word do the speaking. Also, with today, I had the privilege of teaching with the middle schoolers, and I kind of got a rundown beforehand. I figured that was, or I was told that was a pretty lively bunch, which a lot of fun, a lot of interaction, great experience. So in that class, we're looking at the book of James. And when we think about the book of James, we think about just the practicality of it, how we can apply the different things that the book talks about in any stage of our life, no matter, who we are, where we come from, how old we are. It applies in every stage of our lives. And so we started there in the first half of the chapter. And as I was preparing for this, I want to say semester, I don't know why I get that stuck in my head, but this quarter of teaching, it was just a lot of things that, like I said, with it being such a practical book, it's a lot of things that I find myself going through, like daily life experiences that apply. And so I also want to look at James tonight. And there's a lot of, like I said, there's a lot of different things that James addresses as far as different themes or different topics, whatever you want to call it, that he addresses that we can apply. Now, we don't have time tonight to look at all of them. But I'd like to dig into a few of those if we can with the time that we are allowed. If you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles to James chapter 1. Like we said, this is a practical book written to Christians, just addressing those concrete topics. Things that, like we spoke about in class this morning, things that are easy to understand, but not necessarily as far as applying them in our everyday lives and what that looks like. That's where the difficulty comes in. This book contains 108 verses, and over half of them are strictly commands, commands for, my dealings with myself and how I deal with others, and just, different things that we can apply, in our everyday lives that we're commanded to do. Let's start there in James chapter 1, and we'll start there in verse 2. Let me switch it over. James 1, and like I said, we'll begin there in verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Also, to tie in with that, let's skip down to verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so when we look at this passage right here, I want to kind of go a different direction than kind of what we looked at in class, and think about, ask a question of, when we face these trials, because we talked about in class, we're going to face trials. And we looked at, there's a time and season for everything. So there are seasons of life that we go through, and there's going to be some dark times, time for mourning, time for weeping, times where we have to endure hardship. But tonight I want to think about it from the standpoint of when I'm in those situations, do I look at myself, do I ask myself, and kind of, I guess, being around younger kids, and now that I have one of my own, you know, you think about how, I want us to think about how do we react in those situations, and do we consider those that may be looking at us, not always necessarily younger, but being that example of, you know, what these kids in this situation would look up to in these situations, and how we respond and how we react. Now, if you would, look in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and I want to look at his example that he sets during what we know is familiar of, you know, Job going through some tough times. So I want to look at Job chapter 1, and we'll start there in verse 1. And it reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." So here we see Job has everything. When it comes to his family, when it comes to his possessions, things he has, Job had it all. But now if we skip down to verse 13, we're going to begin there, verse 13, still Job chapter 1. Verse 13 reads, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking and in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell among them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there was another who said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck them down with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So we see in this passage here, I kind of think of, you know, when we look at different trials or we see the different trials that we face, it's kind of like bills. It's when one comes, they all come and they all hit at the same time. And so when it comes to like your car, something breaking your car, and then it's like something's wrong in the house and everything just hits at once. Or, you know, you may have a rough year financially, or, you know, you may lose a few family members financially over the course of a year or whatever. But in Job's situation, he lost it all at one time. In the New American Standard, it says, while he was still speaking. While he's still speaking, these people are coming to him and saying, "Hey, you've lost everything you have." So we think about, okay, losing a loved one. You want that time to process. But then you lose somebody else during that same time. And it's just like, you know, when am I going to catch a break? And so I think about Job and his situation. It says, once again, while he was still speaking, he's getting all of this information. Now, if we look over at chapter two, now it starts out, Satan has attacked Job's health. Job's in bad health now. And if you skip down to verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" So Job's lost everything. And you know the different emotions and different things you have to process and go through to, you know, get back to yourself during these times. And now he's not only has he lost everything, now his health. Say the devil has attacked his health. He's in bad health. And the person, his partner that he's doing life with, comes to him and says, "You know what? Forget this. Curse God and die." And so in that moment, Job had a decision to make. A decision that would affect, you know, his future family and different things. And that's the question that I want to ask us, myself and you, when we are facing these different trials. do we think about the, whether it be short-term, long-term effect that you can have on whoever's watching? In that moment, Job had a decision to make, and he could have made a made the decision to say, you know what? You're right. I've lost it all. My health's bad. Where's God? You know, start questioning these different things. Instead, we read at the end of the first chapter, verse 22, it says, in all, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is after he's lost everything. And then now the devil's attacked his health. And so now he has, he's in bad health. And you skip down to the end of this section in verse 10. And it said, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so just to consider, you know, Job going through all of this and he had a decision to make. What do I do when all the eyes are on me and I'm going through hardship? And the effect that that could have. Now, we know how the story continues, that Job was then blessed and, you know, kept his faith with God. And now that affected, you know, his household and, you know, no telling the amount of people that he influenced that's around him that, you know, he might not know. And same for us. Now, another example that I'm pretty sure has been shared here before, back in 2019, Dallas, Texas, the Jean family, officer walks in, mistakes, you know, wrong place, wrong time. She thinks she's in her own apartment, but she's not. Walks in, takes God's life. And now you have with, and this has zero to do, I have zero intention of making any type of political statement, but we know how the media works. They get stories and they run with it. So you have all of that pushing, tensions high, and so everybody's thinking the same thing. You know, she goes on trial, and everybody's like, you know, bury her under the jail. Instead, how the story continues is this guy's brother gets up there, and for 5 minutes, basically shocks the world, with the whole world listening, watching. He says, I love you, essentially. I love you. Give your life to Christ, and I don't even want you to see a day in the jail. So everybody's shocked, you know. Here this guy is, just lost his brother for no reason. And everybody, you know, everybody's expecting like, oh, his family's going to get up there. They want her to, you know, serve her full term, be punished for what she did. And this guy gets up there and says, no, I love you. And Christ loves you. Give your life to him. That's what I hope you do. And then he embraces her and hugs her. And so in this situation, we see just the example of love and patience and grace. And that example, I mean, even for me, you know, sitting there watching it, I was like, you know, you get, once again, all these things feeding into and forming a thought process of what we think should happen. And then this guy gets up there and does that. And I'm like, I have to personally take a step back and I'm like, that's what that should look like. That's what grace and love should look like in those hard times. Just as when Job's wife comes to him in probably his most difficult time in life and says, you know, curse God because he's not here. He hasn't done anything for you. You've lost everything. You're sick. Curse God, die, forget it. Instead, he says, he rebukes his wife, and in turn, that example was set for, you know, him, his future family, and then, like the situation I just described, that with the whole world watching, I wonder how many people, you know, took a step back and just thought, okay, maybe that's how it's supposed to look. And that's the love of Christ, right? And then it's interesting to me also in James, if we go back to the book of James, so if we look back in James chapter 1 and we skip down to verse 19 and 20. So after we talked about all these different trials and remaining steadfast and different things, verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So in all of these examples we discussed, at the root of all this, anger is going to exist. negative emotions exist in all of these examples we've talked about so far. And the human side of things is, you know, we want to respond with that anger and have some, most times it's just a short term satisfaction, whether it be, you know, I respond to an email to somebody at work because I'm mad, whether I respond in a text message or a phone call, that immediate gratification that may take away, you know, our credibility or whatever going forward in the future, and how that could damage us all because, like this says, anger, you know, does not produce the righteousness of God. Instead, we should allow ourselves to take that step back. And like it says, talks about the patience and endurance and allow us to react how we should in those moments. Now, the second point I want to look at is in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I want to look at verses 1 through 4. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into the assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So here, obviously, we're dealing with the idea of partiality, being partial, being biased. And obviously, here we want to think about, okay, how are we treating others? How are we treating others that may not look like me, talk like me, walk like me, affiliate with the same, you know, sports team as me, the same political party as me? How are we treating those people? How are we treating each other? And what state would we be in if God held these same biases? It's always, I guess, silly to me, just the amount of, you know, all these different ways people can try to separate themselves from other people, because it's, especially as Christians, we can't find ways to, you know, separate ourselves. And that's the problem. Obviously, James is writing to Christians here. And so if we look over in Matthew chapter 11, want to think about just, you know, thankfully God does not, like I said, hold these same biases that we can sometimes let get in the way of our spiritual lives. So in Matthew chapter 11, I just want to look at a couple things of, you know, how does Jesus view this? How does Jesus view us? And I'm thankful that Jesus does view us this way and provide these provisions for us, because in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you labor who are and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So who is he speaking to? He isn't creating these dividers. He isn't creating these different things to separate these groups out. He says, come all, come to me. Also, the same idea, we want to look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll begin there in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So thank God that he doesn't, you know, hold these same biases against us. I kind of think about it, like, I love this time of the year because it's nice outside. and you start getting invited to cookouts and being outside and cooking. I love that time of the year. And so for me, it's kind of like, okay, if somebody says, hey, come to the cookout, I don't care what you look like. I don't care. I just want to know what I need to bring. And so I'm just thankful in that situation to have the invite, right? And so in this case, spiritually speaking, I'm just thankful that God made provisions for me and invited me in, no matter what I look like, talk like, walk like, who I affiliate with, no matter any of that. God said, hey, come unto me all. So I'm thankful that he made those provisions for ourselves. And like I said earlier, we can't continue to find ways to separate ourselves from others. And then, you know, we sing and express concepts like when we all get to heaven. Heaven doesn't have any dividers. No matter what groups and different things, we have to separate ourselves. Like, heaven is going to be everyone. Come all, right? Jesus said his will is that all come to repentance. And he didn't have any disclaimers after that. So, and if we look one more passage, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin there in verse 9. I said one more passage like I'm about to be done. Sorry, I'm not. I got another point after this. But for this point here, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as you have our opportunity, let us do good to some people. No, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. And so we talk about, we get this image and this picture of what heaven looks like. And, you know, it has all different folks from different backgrounds, different economic statuses and different things. We're all going to be there. All those who are obedient to Christ. And so we can't let these different biases, these partial attitudes separate us in this life. All right, for my last point tonight, let's look at, like I said, we don't have time to cover all these things here in the book. There's so many different practical topics that we could, you know, spend a lot of time on. But for our third point, which I think this kind of sums up the book itself and kind of, I guess, as a whole, it grasps the theme of James to me, this last portion. So actually, let's go to James chapter 1 and look in verse 22, and then we'll go back to chapter 2. But first, James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then also, like I said, going back to chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if you say he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so here, like I said, I think this kind of sums up the whole theme of the book of James. Like I said, we have all these verses and over half of them are commands. With that many commands, there's obviously work that we have to do. And so if it's also interesting to me that, you know, the first verse, James refers to himself as what? A servant. And so this whole idea of servanthood, serving, like I said earlier, when we think about this book, how we serve ourselves, how we serve other people. And so I think that kind of sums up the book of James as a whole. So we've discussed all these different things. We've discussed, you know, being that example when we go through hardship and how that can have an effect on those around us and those that are watching us, even if we don't know. We've also discussed, you know, partiality, not creating those biases, not creating those dividers between us and other people, because that's not what heaven looks like. That's not what Jesus stood for. That wasn't the example that we see throughout scripture. And finally, we talked about, you know, our works. You know, what are we doing to show that we have faith in God? And so all of this, why do we do this? Why do we do these things? Well, to tie in our theme, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the latter half of that verse says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so if we had time, we would, you know, we could continue to go throughout the book of James and see, you know, these are the things that we need to be practically applying to our lives. And like I said, the understanding part is easy. When it comes to the application, that's where the work comes in. That's where being a servant, being a child of God. And so, like I said, tying into our theme, we do all of this why? To the glory of God. Now, when I was preparing this, I asked the question, you know, why do we do these things to glorify God? And when I was reviewing this afternoon, I said, oh, you know, I had a whole list of, you know, why we do these things. And then I was going over it one more time this afternoon, and I said, I should just input C. Tyler or reference Tyler's lesson from this morning, because he addressed all of that. When you talk about Lord, liar, lunatic, well, why? Because he's our Lord and Savior. And because of all the different things in the, that was covered this morning. But we still ask that question, okay, why glorify God? Because if we go back to the beginning of time, sin entered the world. That sin from the beginning of time caused a separation between humanity and the Lord himself. And under the old covenant, we know that sacrifices were made. And Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so those old sacrifices of, you know, sacrificing animals were no longer good enough. And so now there was a need for a new covenant and a greater high priest. And we all know that greater high priest is Jesus. We can look at Hebrews chapter 8 and see that. And a very well-known verse to us is John chapter 3 and verse 16. Said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. And so tonight we discuss, you know, just a portion of things that we can work on, things that we can do to glorify God. And if you are here, typically, you know, we end a lesson with an invitation. And as I mentioned earlier, that's one thing I'm thankful for, is that I had the invitation. Without all the disclaimers, you have an invitation. And that invitation is to join this family and have that hope of heaven. And so if you are here and you are not a Christian and would like to be, you know, start on that path to servanthood and join the church, then we would like to assist you. But also, if you are here and you are a servant of God and you are a child of God and have fallen away and maybe lost your way as far as, you know, some of these things we talked about, maybe some other areas, and would like the help of the church or the prayers of the church, please make that known at this time as we stand and as we sing.